sweet getting to get to worship with you tonight. There's more still to come. We worshiped him in song. We still have a wonderful evening as we have a special guest that is speaking with us, of course, the rest of this week, but is here with us tonight. She really needs no formal introduction. Maybe she does. I don't know. And if she needs a formal one, I'm probably the worst person to give the formal one. But I do have a scripture that I have highlighted in my Bible that reminds me of who our guest is tonight. Psalms chapter 16, verse 3, reading from the New Living Translation, says that the godly people in the land are my true heroes. And we have a godly person in our midst, not by our own works, but just because of allowing Jesus Christ to work through him, through her. But Miss Jeannie Mayo. Jeannie is a renowned speaker, goes all over the world. She's been in youth ministry forever. And as long as I can remember, Jeannie Mayo has just been a household name in the land of youth ministry. And she is a friend and a family member of Central Bible College, graduate of CBC, product of CBC. Many people have had the privilege of introducing Jeannie, and I'm probably, like I said, one of the worst to introduce. Her reputation precedes her, and I could talk to you about her reputation, but one of the things that make up Jeannie's reputation is her character. William Davis once said, "Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community, but character is what you have when you go away." Jeannie's come and gone from many different places. People hear Jeannie's coming, and it's, ooh, Jeannie's coming, and reputation's there. And when she leaves that place, she's left a little bit of her character and who she is. And I know she has made many deposits without her knowing of her character in my life. Jeannie, I came to your National Youth Leaders Conference 2001, and you had a large mountain built on the platform, Rockford, Illinois. I don't know if you remember the message or not, but you were talking about Youth Ministry Mountain. And you gave us all carabiners, which I still have in my office this day. I was ready to give up. And you talked to us about clipping on and not letting go, hanging in there. Don't give up. Don't climb off the mountain. And you made deposits in my life. Many people have come under some of this teaching that Jeannie has brought, maybe been to a conference, maybe you subscribe and pour over all of her resources that she's made available in order to develop and train and further the cause of youth ministry, and I'm part of that. Jeannie, you're one of the reasons why in 2001 I didn't climb off the mountain, and 19 years of youth ministry later, still trying to hang on. And it's rough on the mountain, just like you said it would be, but we hang on. And so, Jeannie, I can talk to you about her character, that she's a woman of faithfulness, of godliness, of commitment, passion. She's all of these things, and that's what I can introduce. Not her reputation, but her character. And so she's going to make some deposits from her character into us tonight. Would you welcome with me to the stage tonight a godly woman, a hero of the faith, Miss Jeannie Mayo?
Okay, you need to be a little rowdy. Just make noise. Slap your neighbor around. Come on, slap your neighbor around. You know, some of you look like you don't want to slap your neighbor around. Okay, I'm not, I promise I'm not going to tell old stories too long. But yeah, I went to school here. And so, I mean, I'm having this wild deja vu. Looking back on, like, today I was telling love stories. There is nothing more ridiculous than romance on a Bible college campus. Okay, and this has nothing to do with my message, so if you think I'm going to segue at the end of it and say that leads me into what I'm talking, I'm just telling you stories because I'm in a good mood. All right. And because I went here, and nobody else cares about my stories, but the CBC people do. And if you're a visiting person in a youth group, this may be the most interesting part of the night. And because I may be lame tonight, so I'm really sorry. Okay, just hang out in the bathroom if I'm too bad. But anyway, so we get here, and there used to be, and God help you, I'm sure there's not now. I should have asked you before. There used to be a rule. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm in trouble. Well, anyway, there used to be a rule that was handled very legalistically. So if you still got this rule, I'm sure you do it very well now. Oh, wow. That you couldn't date anybody your first semester of your freshman year. Is that still a rule here? Whew, thank God. Now it's three semesters. Yeah. Forget it. You wouldn't have a student body, pal, if it were three semesters. Okay, so you couldn't date anybody. And they called a date what you did off campus. So, like, you can hang out, you do anything, you know, but whatever. The only place you could walk off the campus with somebody of the opposite sex that was not considered off campus, go figure, don't understand why, was, do you know you got a zoo down the street from you? You still have that ugly thing, don't you? I mean, it is not nice. Is it really nice now? It was horrible before. No, that shows you the quality of recreation in Springfield if that zoo is nice, you know. I love my college, but probably wouldn't have chosen the city. But having said that, okay, now you'd be fine, come on. Okay, so I would walk to the zoo with my non-date dates, you know. And I was just thinking today, I went to the zoo so many times my first semester. True story, just may the Lord get really unhappy with me if I'm not telling the truth, that I taught the parrot in the zoo how to say, Jesus loves you. And so I just want to say to all of you that live around here, it's a nice opportunity. I'm sure they have a new parrot now. You can take a walk. Then another one of my romance stories. I was just an idiot. But anyway, I found out that in Wellstorm, is Wellstorm even still here? Okay. Do people live in Wellstorm? That's good. Okay. All right. Unless they've rebuilt it like they built that Bally. Okay. So anyway, I found out that Wellstorm, and it was the main guy's dorm, that they, by my sophomore year, they were taking bets on who could take me out and get me to kiss them. Because girls, I'll give you a little free advice here. If you just kiss everybody who wants to play kissy face with you, not many people worth much will eventually want to play kissy face with you. Doesn't that sound like powerful theology? You got way too quiet over that. Do you not believe in kissing? Is that what the problem is? I'm really disturbed about this. So, yeah, okay. So, you know, and I was 88 when I kissed my first person, so you don't have to worry if you're in a youth group. So, I'm going to get serious in a minute. So, anyway, I found out that they had this bet going at Welch Hall that the first guy who could get me to kiss him, they had this money pool, was going to get this money, you know, because I'd been out with several of them. But girls, come on. You don't want to just kiss everybody that, I mean, no, that's not smart. I have theology on kissing. I have theology, don't kiss them often. But when you finally do, kiss them good. It's my theology. Again, this has nothing to do with the message. But I, in Jesus' name, kiss them good. Hallelujah. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Kiss them good, but not very often. All right. I know, I'm so sorry. You really are seeing why I stayed in youth ministry, aren't you? But I got so ticked then that I thought, I'm not kissing any guy on this campus. So I promise you, I would be embarrassed to tell you how long I went before I ever graced anyone with even a pucker, because I was determined those jerks in Welch Hall would not get money because I kissed them. And finally, I don't know if people still do this on a Christian campus. I bet they do. The famous words were, you know, after you'd been out with somebody a couple of times, I think maybe God has spoken to me. They tell you that in your office. Thank you, Pastor. I'm sorry. And I would have come to your office and said, I need help, Pastor, because I promise you, by actual count, 7 guys on this campus told me before I graduated I was the Lord's perfect will for their life. 7. God is either very confused or he's a Mormon. But gosh, I just, for real though, I have a million sensational memories. I owe this place everything. And I still kept up with some of the faculty members, and stuff. And most of them have already been promoted to be with the Lord. But gosh, what a great, really, I said to him privately, and I know this gets cheesy, and, you know, as the school is transitioning, you're hearing everybody say this, so you're going gag me with a spoon. But I owe this place next to Jesus my life. Because, see, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And my parents were not Christians, thought that I was throwing away the world because I had a scholarship back then to the college of my choice. And we were quite poor. And so I'd been accepted in an Ivy League school from a yearbook national thing that I, whatever. And I came here to visit. And they used to have, do they ever, probably in little prayer rooms like in the dorms, do they ever have those little, see, I love this place. Who does that? But anyway, so they had this little prayer room in the old Bowie. I went in, prayed, really sensed I wanted to come here. And so I went home and announced that the scholarship was going to go to what my folks called a two-bit Bible school. That was their indication of it. And I just want to stop and say to you, gosh, God will be no man or woman's debtor. When you make the choices, and eventually I didn't disobey my folks. They came around. They weren't Christ followers at that point. Eventually, right before I graduated, gave their life to the Lord. So, and eventually I... God will be no man or woman's debtor. And I've thought a million times, listen, you know, when Chris was introducing and said, you told us on Ministry Mount it wouldn't always be fun, and it won't be. It won't be. At some point, probably CBC will make the journey on some of the, a few more lessons ministry-wise that I've learned. But gosh, I wouldn't, you know, it's that Jim Elliot quote, my favorite one, by the way. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So at any rate, and hey, look, I'm not a good salesman. I don't have many of my books. Dating Declassified is the new title for the uncensored dating, friendship, and sex one. Sex. Wakes everybody up. It really does. Little point to all of you who want to enter the ministry, especially youth ministry. If you want a series that teenagers listen to, you talk about sex or you talk about, you know, revelation, prophecy, the afterlife, that stuff. You know, they wake up through both of those. Or if you really have a rough youth group, you do a series that addresses, will there be sex in the afterlife? I know, I'm ridiculous. I know, I'm sorry. I have to make my own jokes. But this one, for real, you want this one, on friendship and dating and, you know, some pretty blunt chapters. Solo sex, which is on what you think it's on.
What's that mean?
Never mind. Don't buy the book. But I promise it's not a sex handbook. I mean, it's you can be young and read it. All right. So never mind. I'm getting myself in trouble. This one's Uncensored, Finding God When He Feels Far Away, which, gosh, that's such a big deal. How do you handle it? Youth leaders, if you're here, if you haven't read Thriving Youth Groups, you want that. And then the new one just came out. I kept having all my spiritual sons and daughters say, listen, Mom, we want your one-liners and some of your favorite quotes. So I went through 40 years of speaking notes and pulled out my favorite one-liners, a bunch of mine, a bunch of other people, put them by category in here. And if you don't want to buy the book, follow me on Twitter and take notes, you know, and you'll eventually get them, but there's a lot of them. So there's not many books out there, because I didn't bother carrying many, because when we called, they told me how poor all of you were. So I said, I understand. I'm poor too, just, you know. Oh, Jeannie, just focus. There are people here in Jesus' name. All right. Look at your neighbor, though, and say, it's a good night to be in a good mood. Just, it's a good night to be in a good mood. Really is. Really is. All right. I told you it was so fun, and I'm going to get to the clips from Weir Marshall. It was so fun today, all of you who are guests today in chapel, they started this chant, we are
CBC.
We are
CBC.
We are
CBC.
All right, and that's what we did today. And I'm freaking out because I know I'm showing clips from the movie that came from, true story, We Are Marshall. And I was wrestling if this was the right message, and when that happened, I went, yes, Lord, I'm not that stupid, I'm hearing you. I'm going for it. If I was going to title what I want to share with you tonight, I want to call it Play to the Whistle. Play to the Whistle. I'm a sports person. I'm not brilliant at sports, but I've always loved sports. And you wanted me on your team, and now you just want me in the bleachers because I scream so blasted loud. I can't tolerate being in adult sections. Because all they do is yell at their poor kid on the court or the field, you know, that's not performing the way they want. And in the student section, way more fun. I'm the screen, come on, play to the whistle. I don't care what the lousy scoreboard is doing. Come on, you just leave it all on the line sort of thing. And you know what? Anybody who's going to head into ministry, but tonight I know we've got guests from local youth groups. Anybody who wants to live the Christ life. I got to tell you, you got to be a play to the whistle person. I wish I had a theology, ladies and gentlemen, that said, if you love Jesus, life will always be pretty. But I don't have that theology. I want it. Gosh, I wish I had it. You know, my amazing husband, who's been in a senior pastor for 47 years and is still a pastor, but now as of, you know, about a few months ago, less than 6 months ago, decided he'd slow it down, do pastoral care in another church, and I'm over there still starting all over youth ministry. Right? You know, the week after I thought his life kind of slowed down, he finds out he has very serious cancer, and that's been the war, and we're going to make it. We had a pretty serious radical surgery, and things still aren't pretty 3 months after the surgery. You know, and my husband is so godly. Have you ever met somebody you thought, gosh, I could get that I could face some problems, but not that person? That's my husband. He's my hero. You know, I often say, do you remember that old song, Wind Beneath My Wings? And my husband is that song, is where it says, has anyone ever told you you're my hero? You're everything I would like to be. I can fly higher than an eagle. You are the wind beneath my wings. And you know, here, you know, he's given 47 years senior pastor and going to slow down a little more relaxing term. Hi, by the way, you have cancer. And let's start. You know, but life is full of moments that will give you reasons to mellow it back or sit still spiritually or in other arenas. And so the call of tonight, good communicators tell you where they're going. Where I'm going at the end is to say to you, through the good and the not good, in a world of fair weather Christians, and for those of you headed for ministry, in the world of fair weather people in the ministry, may we be play to the whistle people. Whatever. And I'm going to read to you, it's 2 Kings 2, and it's a passage, verses 1 through 26, and I'm only going to read through about verses 1 to 11. It's this passage, Elijah and Elisha, and we've heard people preach on it before about how, let the mantle of the Lord fall on me, and Elijah thought, well, let me Let me read part of it, first 11 verses, and I want you to listen to especially the location of the journey, because as one was following the other, I want you to know that the pattern and the symbolism scripturally, because see, in the Old Testament, they didn't just name stuff. There was symbolism and significance underneath those Hebrew names. And in the pattern that you're going to see is the pattern that I've lived in my life countless times while at CBC, but countless times afterwards, and I'm still living. And because I've been willing to fight through the cycles and not sit down, I'm still in the game. And so listen in. And it came to pass that when Jehovah would take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray you. Tarry here. Wait here. So the first guy was Elijah, and he was the prophet. And we know, you know, he was going to be translated to heaven. And Elisha wanted his anointing. And so, you know, Elijah said, tarry here. And that's a repeating theme. And the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Because see, the deal was that he was promised, Elisha was promised, if he was right there looking at Elijah when the angel of the Lord took him up in the chariot in the whirlwind, that he'd get his anointing, that he'd get the mantle of God moving on his life. But he had to be seeing him. And so it says, tarry there, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said, hey, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I'm not leaving you. So they went to Bethel. Everybody, just so I know you're listening, yell at me, Bethel.
Bethel.
Okay, and then verse 3, and then the sons of the prophet were there, and they came to Elisha and said, hey, don't you know that Jehovah's going to take your master away from you today? They were nice. Yes, I know, hold your peace. That's Old Testament for shut up, you idiots. But hold your peace. Verse 4, Elijah said unto them, Elisha, tarry here. There it is again. Tarry here. I pray you, for the Lord is going to take me now to, I think I missed one. Bethel. When was it? I'm missing one. Jericho. Is that it? Yep, okay. Jericho, and he said, as the Lord lives, so my soul lives. I won't leave you. And so they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were Jericho came to Elisha and said, don't you know again that he's going to leave? And he said again, hold your peace. I think we double copied something. I think that's what's going on here. And Elijah said, tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And 50 men of the sons of prophets stood over against, you've heard the story before, and they stood at Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters and divided them. And it came to pass, you know, as it goes on, and you know the story about how when all of this was happening, and I apologize, when we copied out of tonight, sitting here, the scripture, I think part of it was just copied from a couple of different passages. But you know it. It's 2 Kings 2. We've heard the story before. And it said, it really, if we copied it correctly, it had four key locations that in our oops didn't get there. That's why I was going, wait a minute, I've got that wrong. And let me walk you through, because I want you to see the pattern. First of all, I'm going to tell you this. One of hell's biggest lies to us is that you can stand still in your pursuit of Christ and that it won't hurt you. Do you hear that? One of hell's biggest lies. I don't care if you're here with a youth group or if you're about to graduate. I don't care if you're the most famous person on the CBC campus or you're this kid who got drugged here tonight from a youth group and nobody, you know, you're not even a Christ follower. Bottom line is, please hear that. You can't stand still. You can't stand still because it's going to cost you. And that's why when I titled it Play to the Whistle, I could have given tonight's remarks another name and said, refuse to sit down, refuse to kind of go into the floating mode. And if we look at it, Elijah and Elisha went through all of the towns. And again, I apologize for the incorrectness in the reading. At 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And that was the very first verse, from Gilgal. And if you look to see what Gilgal means, it means this. It means my sin has been removed. That's what the word Gilgal meant. My sin has been removed. And so I'm going to take you through the four locations in Kings 2 where it talks about Elijah and Elisha going. Because remember, they all had significance. So Gilgal was the first one. And I think in the spiritual journey, it's obvious Gilgal is not only the place where you experience biblical salvation, but I'm going to go a little further than that. I'm going to say, because I've lived this cycle over and over, I'm going to say that Gilgal in your journey with Jesus is the place that you come face to face with your own sin and your own humanity, and you face it down. And you admit it for what it is and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Hey, here's the newsflash, folks. If you really want to do this Jesus thing well, and my gosh, those of you who want to do ministry, you will have time and time again in your life when you take a look on the inside of yourself, your attitudes, your motivations, your responses, your voice tones, and you're going to, if you're honest, admit there's still a lot of junk inside of you. Isn't that true? You know? And so though I put on the screen Gilgal, yes, it's your place where your reproach, your sin is removed when you come to Christ. But for me, Gilgal has been a continuing thing, a thing of saying, gosh, you know, even when I face this thing, and I'm still facing it, so don't all of you come lay hands on me and cast the demon out of me for this. But hey, when I found out, I'm kidding about that, okay? Sort of. But anyway, when I found out that Sam had cancer, I was mad at God. Have you ever been mad at God? Yeah, you know, I didn't make a public announcement. I'd like to announce I'm mad at God. Because God probably would have said, I'd like to announce I'm pretty ticked with you a bunch too, you know? But we didn't go there. What I'm saying is, it's easy to say I trust him. And then when bumps happen in life, it kind of shows you maybe you don't trust as much as you think. And so I had to find myself going back to Jesus and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Anybody can trust you when life is all rosy. You know, Sam didn't have trouble with it. I did. And my attitude stunk. Oh, and so it was a Gilgal moment for me. You know, sometimes my Gilgals are internal stuff, insecurities that I let get way too big, or this disease to please thing, you know, wanting to please people or all that. I don't know what your Gilgal, what your sin, what your flesh is. But gosh, we've all got them. And all I'm saying to you is, if you're going to make a long haul for Christ, and for all of you who want to do ministry, if you want to make a long haul in ministry, you're not going to just have to be a good starter. You're going to have to be a good repenter. Do you hear that? You know, people make it sound like in the ministry that their last sin was 3 decades ago. That I go, spare me. I can see your presence in a pride right now. You didn't think that was fun. I did. But that's okay. That's all right. I'll laugh at my own jokes. So I just am saying to you, Gilgal, that place where you come back to the Lord. As a student at CBC, I can't tell you how many times I would bury at the end of a chapel or CMF or something. And we used to, do you have noon prayers? Do you still do noon prayers? No, never mind. It was a bad idea then too. But anyway, I just bury myself in one of those locations and fight it out with the Lord on the humanness. I guess I kind of mentally thought after I'd served God for a while that the major junk would be gone. But truth is, if you really want to please Jesus, you know what? You never outgrow repenting. Do you hear that? Ah, oh, now some of the more obvious sins by God's grace are gone. But then he starts to drill down on the real ones, like attitudes, motivations, emotional levels of the private stuff, you know. What and who you let matter, how much to you, and all that stuff. And so, gosh, you know, Gilgal, yeah, it was the place. And then I want you to see what it says there. It says in 2 Kings 2:2, it said, and we read this, Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here. Now, tarry here. Everybody, come on. Can we just work with me? Scream at me when I say 1, 2, 3, tarry here. 1, 2, 3. Okay, I want you to hear this kind of in your head tonight, because it's the exact opposite of playing to the whistle. Over and over in your journey with God, the life circumstances, even other Christians, will say, chill for a while. Tarry here. Just tarry here. And I wrote down here one of my favorite scriptures. It's Proverbs 1, verse 32. And it reads this way in either the Living or the Message. Your own complacency will kill you, you fools. Isn't that good? Maybe you never get complacent, but I do. That means you've only walked. If you've never dealt with indifference or complacency spiritually, probably haven't walked with the Lord very long. Because see, the reality is anything you do over and over again easily becomes boring. A good marriage, a good friendship, your walk with the Lord, career field, ministry, whatever. But it's only when you're strong enough in your character to overcome the boredom and the complacency that hell can get real nervous of you. And so, you know, when it says tarry here, and we're going to have, I just need you to help me tonight. We're going to have a fun little chant, okay? And here's our chant. And I wanted to so kind of bother you that you're thinking of it when you fall asleep tonight. Okay. Because see, instead of playing to the whistle, the enemy tries to get all of us to kind of, through your complacency and stuff, coast here. That's more contemporary language for tarry here. Tarry here. Tarry here. Coast here. Sir, go right on. I'm not even noticing that you're going to the bathroom right now. Go ahead. You're okay. You looked at your leader. That was sweet. Have a good time. It's painful when you have to just sit there and think about it, isn't it? I understand. Hi. In the room, honey, not out here. All right. I love you. And so, I don't know. He's a good kid. I like him. Tell him to come up to me afterwards and I'll give him whatever book he wants. He's cute. But, I mean, you know what I'm saying. Tarry here. See, the opposite of playing to the whistle is tarry. Just coast for a little while. Just coast. You know, tarry here. Coast for us. So, here we got it. Coast here. Coast here. Just sit right down and coast here. Okay. Now, if you're cool tonight, get rid of it. Just be fun for a little bit. All right. 1, 2, 3. Coast here. Coast here. Just sit right down and coast here. Coast here. Coast here. Just sit right down. One more. Coast here. Coast here. Just sit right down and coast. Oh, you clap for yourselves. That was beautiful. But that's really what the enemy my whole life has wanted me to do, you know? Coast spiritually, not totally backslide, just coast a little. And back to that thing, you know, again, the enemy tries to tell you that you can kind of coast, tarry here, do all of that, and it won't cost you. Now, I've already kind of told you where we're heading tonight on some clips that I brought, because it's such an example of that play to the whistle thing. Oh, my friend's trying to get back in. Come on, honey. Come on. Come on, sweetie. Hurry, honey. You're a little slow. You feel better, babe? Okay. Come here. Come here, honey. Here, grab the book you want. Do you feel better? Do you feel better? Well, walk up here. Sweetheart. No, sweetie, it's worth a book to you. All right. Take all three. Give away what you want. Read and give your leader that one. Okay? Got it. What's your name, honey? I love you. Brady? Brandon, you're a good guy. Don't you feel better, pal? See? Brandon, now I'm worried that everybody in here thinks if they go to the John, I'm giving them books. No. I thought Brandon was adorable. You'll irritate me. Don't go. All right. Everybody clap for Brandon. Going to show you two clips from We Are Marshall, because like I said, the consummate play to the whistle people. It's a true story. Did you ever see the movie? It was an old movie. Did you see it? It was awesome. It's worth renting. True story took place way back in 1970. After a football game, the Marshall football team was flying back and entered some bad weather, and their plane came crashing down. 75 players were killed in that crash. And Marshall, a small school, probably not too terribly different from the size of a CBC, you know, had been so proud. They had a football team, but then at that point, you know, there were so few players even left alive that the whole essence, they were canceling football season. It was kind of the ultimate moment for an athlete to say, Terry here, coast here, you can't do anything about it. Or that's the reason why your president started this, or one of them did that moment where he's saying, we are. All right, let's go. Let's watch first clip. Turn the sound up. Isn't that a nice blue river?
Sorry, one moment, please. Technical difficulties.
Oh, what a cutie. Did you just hear that? Somebody just came over the monitor and said in the sweetest voice, sorry, one moment, please. Technical difficulties. What? What a doll. Should we make up our own narration? No. Okay. If I give you a little while, should I come back maybe?
No, it's good. It'll work now. Go ahead.
It's good. It'll work out, says somebody. Yahoo! You are the man.
In West Virginia, there's a river. Next to this river, there is a steel mill. And next to the steel mill, there is a school. In the middle of the school, there is a fountain. Each year, on the exact same day, at the exact same hour, the water to this fountain is turned off. And in this moment, once every year, throughout the town, throughout the school, time stands still.
Thinking about that girlfriend of yours, Griffin?
Yeah, good.
Hey, that was a big hit today. Big
hit. I would have caught that pass if I had my cross.
What'd you do with it?
You would have caught it if you had good hands.
Hey, Gene, this is going to sound a little weird, but I need you to do me a favor.
Exactly.
Just scratch my back, because that giant target on that is really starting to itch.
Now you know you can't believe everything you hear on the radio.
Oh, yeah, I can. All right, boys, let's sit up straight. Tighten those ties, fix those collars. We are
Marshall!
Almost home. Yeah.
This is Captain Jethro speaking. I'd like to take this time, in spite of the weather. So if everyone could return to the scene now, We'll be landing shortly. Boys, it's very important that we take a collective breath as a town and figure out the proper course of action.
And you think the proper course of action is ending the program?
I didn't say we were going to end the program. I said we were going to suspend it. Look, under the best of circumstances, it takes years to build a team, and, well, these are not the best of circumstances. The NC2A will not let freshmen play, and they are the only players we have besides you. When we do bring the program back, we want to make sure we're able to do it right.
If. That's what you mean, right? If they bring the program back. This ain't right, Dr. Dedman. It ain't fair.
I understand your position, son. And I will personally pass on your concerns to the board before they make their decision.
Well, why can't I pass on my concerns myself?
Well, unfortunately, Board of Governors meetings are, and always have been, closed door.
It's that ultimate, that moment, and again, true story, they made the movie at the ultimate moment where you say, Terry here, Ghost, you know? You don't want to be a play to the whistle when the dreams that you thought were so big in your heart and were inches away now have just seemed like they're pressing through your fingers. You don't want to be a play to the whistle person when life's given you your own kind of plane wreck. Maybe it was a divorce in your house. I don't know what it was. You don't want to be a play-to-the-whistle person sometimes when you've made your own plane wrecks, you know? When you feel like you've messed up so much and the enemy is fast to tell you that the Lord doesn't want to give you another Gilgal. He doesn't want to forgive you again because he's tired of forgiving that one area. Just look at it real fast. He went from Gilgal, and then it says in 2 Kings 2:3, Elisha said to him again, as the Lord lives, I'm not going to leave you. So the two went on to Bethel. And again, if I'm saying that your whole walk with Christ, whether you're going to the ministry or not, will be this series of almost these four experiences of Bethel. And if you study the word Bethel in the Hebrew, it means literally, I've seen God face to face. And so, you know, yeah, you have repeated Gilgals, and if you don't have repeated Gilgals, you won't make it because you're going to have to learn how to repent more than just one time when you got saved, how to be honest about your sin, how to call it what Jesus calls it. But then the Bethels, I've seen God face to face. Can I just stop for a minute and say this to you? When I went to CBC, we used really old-fashioned terminology. I'm not worried that the terminology is gone. I am worried that the action is almost gone. We used to call it praying through. Have you ever heard of that? Praying at five of you. Thank you very much. That basically meant, and granted, I'm sure they got a little too carried away with it, but that meant that we were just doing these token little check-ins at the altar that, you know, didn't mean every service or every chapel, but there were some that, gosh, we didn't leave as an individual until we did the old I'm meeting with God face to face. Not an emotional thing, because let me give you the bulletin. And that's why I wrote that second book, Finding God When He Feels Far Away. Your feelings have about zero to do with the reality of Christ in your life. About zero. And I will remind you that Jesus Christ's most hell-defying hour was when he said, apparently he couldn't feel God either, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? His most hell-defying hour on the cross. And so when I say, you know, hanging in there, praying so that you have a Bethel. Lord, come on, I'm coming after you. I'm going to see you face to face. I don't mean some literal vision of God. I don't mean some big feeling, emotional thing. I'm just saying that it gets awfully easy to be lazy in our pursuit after Jesus. Doesn't it? It does for me. And so I'm just saying to you, and again, I'm talking on both spheres. To those of you that are, you're here as a member of the youth group, so awesome. It's how I talk to my kids back home because I'm so local youth pastor in Atlanta. And to those of you that you're here, you're saying you want to do ministry, the CBC gang. Listen, dear God, it won't be so much big rank sin that will take you out. It will be spiritual laziness. See, Proverbs, that scripture I just quoted, your own complacency has killed you, you fools. And so Bethel, you know, we all know the story about Jacob who wrestled with the angel of the Lord at Bethel until his name was changed. And in the Old Testament, again, like I said, names of places or people had a lot of significance. But you know, Jacob wanted to wrestle, and he got his name changed by the angel of the Lord from Jacob, meant deceiver, to Israel, prevailer. But let me simply ask you this. How long have you hung out with God in prayer and wrestled through with him? How long has it been since you prayed with enough intensity? And by that I don't mean volume. I don't care what intensity is for you. It can be whisper, but enough focus that when you stood up you felt like Jacob, you'd been changed. Do you hear that? You've been changed. And remember, it says that after Jacob got through hanging out with the angel at Bethel, same old Bethel we're talking about, you've heard a million people preach on it, he walked with a limp. And let me explain to you, those of you who want to be used by God, God wants to mark you with his kind of limp. Please hear that. God wants, he's not trying to make you weird, he's not trying to make you all this other stuff, but listen, there are just so many folks who are so into being like everybody out there in the world that you really can't tell any difference between them and them. If you really want to know God for real, spiritually, you'll walk with a limp sometimes. You'll be able not to watch some TV that maybe your best friend can. And your job is not to condemn them. Your job is to just be faithful to what's inside of you. You won't be able to take that job just because they offer you more money to leave your little church. Funny how when people called to try to get me and Sam to go to their churches, they always told us two things. Told us the attendance of the church and the salary before we went very far. Isn't it funny how God doesn't call people usually to lower salary or lower attendance? Isn't that funny? Can't imagine. I'm just saying, Bethel, to walk with a limp. So your values maybe aren't the same. Your choices just saying, God, listen, I just want to please you. I wish every time I wanted to Bethel, I felt him. I want to keep saying, this must be something some of you need to hear tonight, because I feel myself going back to it so often. I was raised in a wonderful spirit-filled church. But the unspoken indication was that when God was really here, you could feel him. Folks, the reality is that when God is really here, it's simply because you have decided to open yourself to him. Because the Bible says he will always be found of you when you seek him. Always. Always. And so I'm just saying to you, some of you, you shouldn't leave tonight. I'm not trying to be weird or anything. Without having a bit of a Bethel. Find someplace on the carpet and say, Lord, I'm not leaving until you and I do business. And then, you know, it says it again in 2 Kings 2, the first part of verse 4, tarry here, the same thing. That, okay, come on, remember what we're going to do, instead of tarry here, it's coast here. All right, coast here, just sit right down and coast here. One time for me. Coast here, just sit right down. Oh, that was kind of lame. Could you do it one more time? Coast here, just sit right down and coast here. See, some of you are too cool to do the little chant. Aren't you precious? I'm too cool for that. Oh, you're adorable. The issue is, you know what? I understand the cool mechanism. I get it. I get it. And sometimes, you know, like all of us, you never outgrow that either. I'm just saying to you that need for people to think you're cool, that need for being concerned how you look or wanting to self-centeredly be yourself, I'm just going to say be careful, because those are some of the same things that will keep you from having Gilgals and Bethels that you need. And then, you know, it goes on. And let me give you one of my favorite quotes, by the way, when I talk about wrestling with the Lord, kind of like a Bethel. I love it. It's a Tozer quote where Tozer said, God will never use a man he can easily get rid of. Isn't that good? God will never use a man or a woman he can easily get rid of. And then, you know, it says in the second part of 2 Kings 2, 4, then they went on to Jericho. So they've made it to Gilgal, they've made it to Bethel, and the third one's Jericho. And we all know it. Come on, didn't you go to Sunday school when you were a little kid? Joshua, the battle of? Come on, let's try St. Jericho. Jericho, come on. Joshua, the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling. Yeah, that was five keys on down. All right. Whoa, that was awesome. You know, and so it's obvious there, you know, Jericho is, you know, it was the point of one of the most strategic battles in the Old Testament. But if you're looking for symbolism, you don't have to be bright to get this one. You know, Gilgal, my reproach, my sins removed. Bethel, I've seen God face to face. Jericho is not the place I see God face to face. Jericho is the place that you see the enemy face to face. Most of us, even in ministry, have such pathetic prayer lives and such pathetic consistency in our time in the Word of God that the enemy doesn't need to be real scared of us at all. And you know, can I give you a big pointer? This is so revolutionary. Just have a quiet time. You know, by that I mean spend, I say to the kids in the youth group, even 10 and 10, 10 minutes each day in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer. And you go, I can't believe you only ask the kids in your youth group to do 20 minutes. Listen, if they do 20 minutes, they're more consistent than 98% of people in ministry. And I'd rather have it be consistent, and then they can build if they want to. But all I'm saying to you is, you know, your time, how it comes out when you meet the enemy face to face, gosh, comes out of that just simple consistency with the Lord when you feel like it and when you don't. And so I met the enemy face to face, and I couldn't help but think of a story here when I was at CBC. Gosh, and again, this was well over 40 years ago, before the new Bowie dorm was built, and I was in the old creaky one that you about could blow on and it would fall over on my hall. And I still very much remember the girl's first and last name, which obviously I won't say. I'll call her Suzanne. That's not her name. This girl started to be my friend. I was a freshman, blah, blah, blah. And I didn't even know what the word lesbian meant. I mean, honest to God, I didn't, and nobody did back then. I mean, you know, and listen, you may be here and struggle with challenges like that. Please hear me. This is not a condemnation to that. This is, and I say it, you know, in one of my books, I think some of the greatest folks in the world are some who've had some challenges there. And God's love is way bigger than that. But having said that, you know, she's a lesbian, but I didn't know she was a lesbian. And so finally, you know, she's kind of giving me the creeps because she wanted to hang out with me like all the time. And I'm just, I mean, I wasn't letting the boys kiss me, but she wasn't going to either, you know. So so finally, one night she slips a note under my old Bowie door that says, and don't worry, President, I don't tell this story when I travel. Okay, wouldn't be good PR for the school. But truth is, every place in the universe would have great folks who would struggle with all this stuff. That's everywhere. So the note said, "Dear Jeannie, blah, 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 my body burns for you." Yeah, I went, oh, not a good day, not a good day. Not a good day. And then she goes on to give me the exact reference from the book of Romans that tells me what her challenge is. And I look it up and go, well, thanks for your honesty. YOLO. But so never mind. I'm sorry. I'm having way too much fun. But So I'm studying, you know, the scripture where it talks about the authority of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. I'm doing that's my thing, you know, against the enemy. Yeah. And so one night she comes knocking at my door in the middle of the night. Well, and I you know, had one of those treasured private rooms, and so nobody was in there with me, and it was the middle of the night, and I knew I shouldn't open the door to her, and so I said, no, and not in here, and she was demonically inspired, and please don't hear me saying that I think anybody who struggles with temptation sexually in any of these regards would be demonic. Gosh, please don't hear that. Please don't hear that. That's not at all what I believe. But she had given into it so long that she then began to attempt to push my door down. Now, you got to know, in the old dorm, I mean, that wouldn't have taken eating Wheaties very long to be able to pull off. I mean, it was old. And she started pushing on the door. And I started doing a very faith-filled thing. I started screaming. Help! Help! My RA, I'm a young kid. Somebody get, I mean, the walls are thin. Come out, folks. Come out, come out. 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. Did one lousy person come to my aid? Oh, no. Oh, no. Losers, next morning, they all heard it. They just got scared and stayed in their room. Thank you, residents, advisors. Okay. And so, true story. I wish it weren't. But anyway, but engineered by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, because I had no choice but to face the enemy face to face. And the enemy was not the girl. The enemy was not the girl. And again, please, for the 29th time, because you know, in a crowd like this, there are plenty of people who deal with all sorts of mental challenges. Don't think that I'm saying for 1 minute that if that's your challenge, that makes you demonic. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying that any sin pattern we give into long enough, we do give the enemy a platform to anoint. Do you hear me? And that's why sin has energy. You want to, whatever. So I, at that moment, it was that enemy face to face, and I just began, because I had no choice. Nobody was coming, and the door was starting to come unhinged, and so I started to use the authority of the name of Jesus and the blood. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Some of you think you have to be yelling for that to work. Your voice tone is not the deal. It is the attitude of your heart. Jesus, your word says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Jesus, your word says, greater is he who is within me. I'm this little kid, I wasn't raised in Sunday school. I didn't have Christian parents. You know, eventually they came to the Lord. But I mean, I didn't know all the stuff you, a bunch of you have heard forever. But I just knew enough to know that there would come moments that I had to face the enemy face to face. I had to have my own Jericho. And you know what? Prior to that moment, there'd been 100 tarry here moments where it would have been easy to coast. Coast here. Sit right down, coast here. Don't have a quiet time. Don't read the word. Do you know why many of us don't have any more authority in the word? We never read it. We don't read it. And listen, folks, those of you who are heading for the ministry, another news flash from the throne. God will be none of your business associates. So if the only time you read the Bible is to get a message or a sermon or a new worship chorus or something to say before a service, you're a fair weather friend. And so I'm just saying to you that through the run, I've had the Gilgals, I've had the Bethels, I've had the Jerichos where I had to face the enemy face to face. And most of the time my enemies, and please get this, were not literal demonic presences. Most of the time, the place the enemy played the most mind games with me was right up here in my mind. Because I'm my own worst enemy. And the enemy delights to put stupid thoughts of failure, insecurity, fear, on and on the whole list. We all know that, you know, right up here in the mind games. They told me at the National Department that they need me to produce another book. And I don't even know what I'm going to call it. But before general counsel, I got to have something out. But I'm going to do it. I'm telling you. I haven't ever said this publicly. It's going to be the mind games, the battle that goes on inside of our head. Because people don't talk about that. But that's the biggest battlefield. That's why the Bible says, you know what, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And then last of all, you know, as you take a look and all the way through it, it keeps saying, tarry here. But then, you know, it. And I'm going to probably skip some of my notes, but I love 2 Kings 2:6, or the second part of it, where it's five of the most important words in the Old Testament. It says, and the two went on, Elijah and Elisha, and the two went on. Dear God, could that be said of you? That you just went on. That could be said of him down here. You know, people with less character would have bailed on a college when they heard that there was going to be a transition. That's not been in the playing field. Some of you, CBC, you need to thank God for the faculty you have. Because they've, and I'm not saying people who left were bad people, so please don't hear that. But I'll tell you what, people get so excited for the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. I get super stoked for the gift of going on. You can clap for that, because that's awesome. They just went on. They just went on. It doesn't say one day that when you stand before God, he's going to say, well done, my good and talented servant. It doesn't say that he's going to say, well done, my good and even fruitful servant. It says the adjective that he's so stoked to give you, if you'll go after it, is the well done, my good and what is it? Faithful servant. The person who, despite the odds, played to the whistle, refused to sit down and coast here. Just sit right down and coast here. And then it's the last one. You know, it says then that they went to the Jordan. And you know, if you've ever heard like old-timey people talk, Jordan was that demarcation between death and life. You know, and that's why they used to sing all these old songs at funerals about you won't have to cross Jordan alone. And so last of all, in your walk, journey with God, you're going to have Gilgals, Bethels, Jerichos, but you're going to have Jordans. And that's the point, yeah, Bethel, point at which you see God. Jericho, point at which you face the enemy, face away. But Jordan is the point of no return. Where you go. See, anybody, and I understand phasing out the space program and stuff, but anybody who knows anything understands that as as they're launching some of the space shuttles and stuff, there is a point in the countdown at which inside control center you can no longer abort the mission. How much of a Jordan have you had in your life? My hero and husband got fired from a wonderful church we'd served 13 years. Happened about 10 years ago. You don't call it firing in churches. You call it mutual agreement with the board. They wanted the church to grow faster. It's okay, but... I'm not going to go through the whole story, immaterial. I mean, and he was a shepherd pastor, and there doesn't seem to be much of a premium on shepherds or pastors these days, except in Jesus's book. And bottom line, we began to hear the board was having private meetings, and then somebody came and told us they were going to run us off, and just all this great stuff. Long story short, we felt prompted of the Lord, and I'm not saying this is the way to handle it all the time, to resign. I'm not saying that's the right way all the time. That was what the Lord was calling us to do rather than hurt the church. Because, see, we love the church more than our own ego and lives. And we just felt this was what was good. And I got to tell you, after that, the voices in my head, my Jericho, got real loud, really, and so did Sam's, a sense of failure, sense of, we're not going to make it, hurt, just every negative twist that you could find, and we're great now, but this is over 10 years ago, but gosh, it was the consummate Jordan. I remember one night Sam saying, I won't ever walk away from the Lord, but I'll go sell insurance or something. Nothing's wrong with selling insurance unless you're called to full-time ministry. But see, you don't want to do something you feel like a failure in. I got it. I remember flying to do a youth convention after we'd been fired and being paralyzed before I walked on stage. I spoke in front of thousands because somehow the enemy had told me that I couldn't speak anymore and connect with teenagers. And just all I'm saying is I was standing in a graveyard. Keith Green, you may not even know who he is, an amazing man of God, by a plane crash where he and his kids were buried, and reading the side of the tombstone. And I said these words to God: history will be kind to me, Jesus, because by the grace of God, you and I will write it. Did I want to quit? Did Sam want to quit? You bet. You bet. Did we feel like failures? Was it this combination of failure, insecurity, anger, resentment, you name it, it was all there. I'm just saying to you, over and over again, I have to come back to this moment. Have I crossed spiritually Jordan? In other words, have I passed the point of no return on this thing? Now, point of no return on my walk with Jesus, yes, by his grace, I've certainly passed that. There was never any question on whether I was going to choose to walk away from him. But the deal is, a few of you who really want to be used by God, you'd better pass the point of no return when it comes to ministry. Because if finances can get you out of the game, you'll get out of the game. If how people treat you can get you out of the game, you'll get out of the game. I'm just saying, for some of you, there needs to be a night like tonight, and you can trust God's character to be worthy with this, where you say, I'm not going back. I'm going to do this. If I'm not well-to-do, if I don't have the cool cars that I dream of, if I don't someday pastor a mega church of 5 billion, the issue is not that stuff. The issue is obedience. Bunch of people who are in my class, they were gonna do it for God. And I told you this morning in chapel, now I look at the yearbook, many of them are way out of the ministry. Gosh. Here it is again, Jim Elliot's quote: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain what he cannot lose. So let's go in on the closing video clip. And in the video clip that I'm wrapping up with tonight from We Are Marshall, two discouraged coaches are talking. One of the coaches is about to quit. The other guy from the Marshall, the little football team they tried to put back together. It was pitiful. They kept losing. This coach had come to town and tried to resurrect it. And again, true story. And they had just had some other guy earlier say, winning is everything. And the one coach who's refusing to quit, who's this play to the whistle guy, is saying to the other guy, you can't quit. Because winning isn't everything. It's just refusing to quit. So let's wrap it up and watch ending clip of part of We Are Marshall.
He was right, you know. Who was right? Your boy, Tolly. Winning is everything and nothing else matters. I mean, I've said that so many times myself, I lost count. You know, and it doesn't matter in what sport, and it doesn't matter what country, any coach who's worth a darn in this business believes those words. Fact. And then I came here. And for the first time in my life, hell, maybe for the first time in the history of sport, suddenly it's just not true anymore. At least not here, not now, no. You see, Red, it doesn't matter if we win or if we lose. It's not even about how we play the game. What matters is that we play the game, that we take the field, that we suit up on Saturdays and we keep this program alive. We play the game, Red, and I'm telling you, one day, not today, not tomorrow, not this season probably, not next season either, but one day, you and I are going to wake up and suddenly we're going to be like every other team and every other sport where winning is everything and nothing else matters. And when that day comes, well, that's when we'll honor them. We've got a team meeting tomorrow morning, Red. Got a little field trip planned for the boys. Well, we'd love to see you there, Coach.
For those of you who may not know, this is the final resting place for six members of the 1970 Thundering Herd. The plane crash that took their lives was so severe, so absolute, that their bodies were unable to be identified. So they were buried here, together. Six players, six teammates. Six sons of Marshall. This is our past, gentlemen. This is where we have been. This is how we got here. This is who we are today. I want to talk about our opponent this afternoon. They're bigger, faster, stronger, more experienced. And on paper, they're just better. And they know it, too. But I want to tell you something that they don't know. They don't know your heart. I do. I've seen it. You have shown it to me. You have shown this coaching staff, your teammates. You have shown yourselves just exactly who you are in here. When you take that field today, you've got to lay that heart on the line, men. From the soles of your feet, with every ounce of blood you've got in your body, lay it on the line until the final whistle blows. And if you do that, we cannot lose. We may be behind on the scoreboard at the end of the game, but if you play like that, we cannot be defeated. And we came here today to remember. Six young men and 69 others who will not be on the field with you today. But they will be watching. They'll be gritting their teeth with every snap of that football. You understand me? How you play today, from this moment on, is how you will be remembered. This is your opportunity to rise from these ashes and grab glory.
field, you've got the chance to lay your heart on the line, men. From the soles of your feet, with every ounce of blood you've got in your body, to lay your heart on the line until that final whistle blows. And if you do that, we cannot lose. We may be behind on the scoreboard at the end of the game, but we cannot be defeated. Yes, our opponent, they're bigger, they're faster, they're stronger, and on paper, they're just plain better. And they know it too. But I want to tell you one thing they will never know. They will never know the size of your heart. Do you hear me? They will never know the size of your heart. There were people who sat in this chapel years ago when I came here that in every way they were bigger, they were more talented, more anointed, more everything than I. The only thing that maybe I could do a little better, and I didn't even know I could, was I could out-heart them. I could just have enough grit inside to refuse to coast. Have I wanted to coast a billion times? Have I coasted? Sure I have. Everybody does. But you know what? That's something that said, I'll face the Gilgals where I mess up in sin. Call it what it is. I'll have some Bethel nights where I say, I'm not leaving this lousy chapel till God and I do business. I'll have some Jericho moments where I face off with the enemy, even if it's in my own head. And gosh, Lord, I'm not going back. I'm going to do this thing. They may fire us. They may whatever. I'm in the game. I want you to find, I don't care if you're visiting with the youth group or if you're a CBC person, I don't care if you're faculty, student, it really doesn't matter, youth pastor. Specific prayers get specific answers. I want you to hone in on a couple of those four areas that you and Jesus need to do business. You know what it is. And on the first one, if it's you, I just want you to raise your hand. And then on the second one, that you, assuming there would be a couple, there certainly would be with me, then I want you to stand, okay? And I know it's going to be a little awkward to be one of the first people to stand, but hey, God's not out to hurt your pride. He's out to kill it. So I want to see the hands of people who would say, Lord, no questions asked. You, Jesus, and you know what it is. You just say, you know, I need a Gilgal. I need maybe not to get saved. I need, there's some stuff inside, and my hand would be up on this. I'm still sorting through some things with the cancer. And you, I don't know what your situation is, but you just say, there's some junk inside of me that Jesus and I need to, I need a Gilgal. Get your hand up. Okay. Or you can put it down, thanks. And remember, for the second of the four, you choose you to stand your feet. Or secondly, you say, man, God, I need a fresh Bethel. You know, my stories are from youth camp last year. I've gotten a little lazy in my approach in the Word of God and in prayer. And I just need a fresh, God, I'm coming after you face to face. I'm going to come after, I need a fresh Bethel. I need to maybe walk a little spiritually with a limp. If that's you, either raise your hand, or if it's your second thing, just stand, will you? Come on. Or number three, you say, gosh, I'm, you know, the Jericho thing resonates with me, Jeannie. Maybe the battle with the enemy is the mind games that I talked about. I don't know what it is, but you're saying, for whatever reason, I'm at a Jericho point. Satan and I are kind of facing off, and I just either raise my hand or stand tonight to just say, Satan, I may be weak, but the God inside of me is very strong, and Jesus is going to win. If you're having a Jericho moment, no questions asked, just stand your feet or raise your hand, whatever it would be. And then last of all, Jordan, gosh, that sense of saying, I'm not quitting. And for again, many of you, that's not so much a matter of faith. That may be what it is. You know, some of you in the youth group, gosh, a bunch of my kids in the youth group need to say, no matter what, no matter what my friends do, I'm going on. But some of you at CBC and some of you that want to be used of God, gosh, saying, hell or high water, I'm doing this thing, Jesus. When people appreciate me and they don't, I'm doing this thing, Jesus. I'm going on. We are CBC. Stand up or raise your hand if that's you. You're saying, I just need a fresh go. Okay. All right, listen, I'm aware of the clock, and I know in a minute the high school youth groups that came, they're probably going to have to get out of here. And so I promise I'm not going to keep you guys long, but... And youth leaders, you make your own decisions on when they leave, because the faculty here and the president has been so awesome. We aren't going to have an official dismissal because we want to give all of us time to linger. CBC, you got time to linger. You got time to linger. Don't hit those doors real fast unless there's other extenuating circumstances. Would you do me a favor? Would you join hands? You don't have to go across the aisle. But they're going to sing that chorus, but for a minute. Whatever you raised your hand on, you stood on. Come on. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. I want to hear voices praying. They're going to sing that chorus. I want to hear you pray. Come on. Call out.